A year is the time that it takes the Earth to go around the Sun. We know that now. Well, it's nearly a year. In fact, the calendar year is about a quarter of a day short than the annual journey, which we call the solar year. And so, as you know, every 4 years we add an extra day to the year, the 29th of February. And for most of us, the 29th of February is like any other day. But for some folks, it's an opportunity to celebrate their birthday on the actual date, rather than on what might feel like the day before or the day after. And of course, traditionally, is the leap year is the day when women can propose marriage to men. During the week, I've been wondering what we might be able to understand about the world from this one special day, which comes every 4 years. And it strikes me that the 29th of February is a day for making things right. The technical purpose of the day itself is to keep the calendar and the solar years in step with each other so that they're right. The original reason for doing that, of course, being that Easter might be celebrated at the appropriate time each year. And in the traditions around marriage, it's a day for righting wrong and, I suppose, giving women power in choosing a marriage date. And this power imbalance may exist less today than it once did, but it seems that the tradition has grown up from a sense of injustice. And in thinking further about the leap year and the leap day, I'm struck by the idea of having a day to think about what needs to be different in the world. If you could establish a new tradition that fixes something, I wonder what it would be. Well, today in our gospel reading, which Libby's just read from John chapter 9, we discover Jesus fixing something that was wrong. John in his gospel tells us of Jesus healing this man who was born blind. And he tells us of the Pharisees' reaction to that healing. Now, the healing takes place on the Sabbath, the holy day. And for the Pharisees in this story, that's evidence enough that this healing cannot be from God, because it was administered on God's Sabbath. The Pharisees were so bound in the tradition, bound in their legalism, that they could not see the work of God right before their own eyes. Physical blindness was not the only blindness that Jesus had to contend with in this encounter. And when he hears of the Pharisees' reaction to this healing, he uses the story to teach them about spiritual blindness. And he uses the story to challenge them about their ideas of God and God's holiness. Instead of basking in the limitless love of God, the Pharisees sought to limit God's love and to hold it bound in their rules and traditions. They simply did not expect to experience God at work in this way. They didn't expect to hear God speaking to them through this healing. And so as we read this story from John chapter 9 again this morning, I wonder how open we are to hear God speaking in ways that we might not expect. Some of us find change hard. And we may be going through difficult times right now, times when we feel a bit out of control. And so it's important for us to be wrapping ourselves in God's word so that we know the promise of God's word and the comfort and the guidance of his Holy Spirit. Just this past week, I attended a service of thanksgiving for the life of Professor David Wright, who was my church history teacher at New College, and who subsequently became a good friend and encourager. And at that service, we sang the familiar words of Psalm 23, "The Lord's My Shepherd." The psalm in which David, the psalmist, describes God's constant companionship through the darkest valleys as well as in the green pastures and beside the still waters. The version of the psalm we sang was a modern arrangement which ended, "And though I walk the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one, for you are with me, and your rod and staff are the comfort I need to know. And I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me your goodness will lead me home. It was wonderful to be able to sing that psalm and to know that my friend David really believed its words. For often when that psalm sung at funerals, its words ring fairly empty in lives that know little or nothing of its truth. Yes, David, right, certainly walked a difficult and dark path of illness over recent years, but his faith and trust were sure in Jesus Christ, and God's endless mercy followed him, and in his goodness, God has brought him home. There are all sorts of dark paths before us. Some are spiritual and some are physical. But today, most of us, I guess, don't have personal encounters or personal experience with many people who are blind. In my life, I've really only come to know two people who have been blind all of their lives. But in biblical times, blindness seems to have been a particular problem. Blindness caused perhaps by the blocking of the tear ducts located behind the eyelids, and the eyes dried up. They became puffy and swollen. The eyeballs puffed up and the sight was lost. That kind of blindness was often spread and is often spread by flies and is aggravated by the hot sun, by desert sands. It was in Jesus' day and still is in other parts of the world a contagious disease. The only way to contain it then was to quarantine the people who had this dreaded blindness. We see that kind of blindness in the third world today, where there are swollen red eyelids and swollen eyeballs. The point is, blindness was something that was very common in biblical times. Blindness was often found among families and friends. And the Jewish people believed that when the Messiah came, the Messiah would heal blindness. Centuries before Jesus' birth, the prophet Isaiah said that the Messiah would heal many diseases. The deaf would hear, the lame would walk, the lepers would be cleansed, the blind would see again. And when Jesus came, he performed all of these healings. The Gospels tell us that he healed two blind people, and these were signs to the people around him that the Messiah, the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament had come true. And as we've read in John's Gospel today, Jesus healed this man who was born blind. While in the other Gospels, we find the story of Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus. Jesus healed these people of their blindness. These healings were a sign that the Messiah and the Messianic age had finally arrived. Of course, for many diseases which cause blindness, there is now a cure, a treatment. Those whose eyesight diminishes over the years can generally be helped by wearing glasses or contact lenses or by receiving some form of surgery to their eyes. That's certainly the case for my own dad, who in retirement has received better eye care than he has the whole rest of his life. He can now see better than he's been able to see before. And so while physical blindness is relatively uncommon here in Scotland, there's still another kind of blindness which affects so many of our countrymen, sometimes including ourselves. In many ways, spiritual blindness is worse and more common than physical blindness. And it was spiritual blindness which the Pharisees unknowingly suffered. And spiritual blindness is all around us today. It's often as close as the figure looking back at us from the bathroom mirror. We all have our blind spots. And we don't quite realize these blind spots. I had to put my car into the garage this week for a repair. And in the process of it being repaired, the door mirror became damaged and unhinged so that I couldn't adjust it properly to see what was behind me as I drove off. But even if car mirrors work properly, if you drive a car and look into these rear view mirrors, the side mirrors, there are always blind spots, parts you can't see, and sometimes you get hurt because you can't see in these blind spots. And our culture also has its own blind spots. It's blind about so many things. Love, marriage, happiness, sex. It happens that our culture can become so anaesthetized to the world around us, anaesthetized to the violence, to the sexual innuendo, to the millions of people who in parts of the world today are suffering from AIDS and HIV. And we can become blind to these people in these situations. So although you may be blessed with good eyesight, many of us still suffer from cultural blindness as well as spiritual blindness. And we learn in John 9 that not only did Jesus cure physical blindness, but he also took up the challenge of dealing with the spiritual blindness he encountered in the people around him. Ray Stevens has a famous song, "Everything is Beautiful." And there's a line in that song that says, "There's none so blind as one who will not see." And here in John 9, we have people who will not see. They are the very religious people. They will not see. And perhaps as John wrote his gospel, he was thinking about people who stood in opposition to the young Christian church that he was part of. And perhaps in some ways, you and I are the ones with that kind of bullseye painted on our chest today. For if we are to take seriously that John may well be pointing the finger at us, then we have to think more than a little bit about how we might stubbornly be hanging on to our own spiritual blindness. You may have watched some episodes of the TV programme The Sopranos. Tony Soprano and his family. They're mobsters. They're not good people. But there's an episode in The Sopranos in which Carmelo, his wife, goes to see a psychiatrist. And after pouring out her soul to the psychiatrist, he tells her that her whole lifestyle is maintained by the evil acts of her husband. The psychiatrist tells her that because she knows where the money comes from, she now has to make a choice to walk away from her life with Tony and his mobster family and to receive no money from him, or to continue with the knowledge that she is a willing participant in Tony Soprano's evil world. And Carmelo refuses to change her life. Her world is too familiar, too comfortable, too much a part of who she has become. And that storyline represents the same kind of spiritual blindness that we find in John's gospel. Indeed, it's a kind of obstinate rejection of God's kingdom that Jesus' opponents choose in John 9. Because they are certain, they are absolutely certain that Jesus cannot be the light of the world. They are certain that Jesus cannot be God in human flesh. These religious opponents are so certain of these things that they find themselves deepening their opposition to Jesus. They point to what they perceive as Jesus' flippancy about the proper keeping of the Sabbath without recognizing that the one who stands before them is in fact the creator and the goal of the Sabbath. Jesus means wholeness and rest for those who no longer want to remain in darkness. But the spiritually blind religious people choose the darkness of unbelief. So what about you and me? Well, if you're regularly here in church worshipping God, then you'll have learned that the scripture teaches that the Lord Jesus is God's Son. He is the living God in human flesh. He sees everything. He knows everything. He's present everywhere. He is God and not a creature. Jesus has suffered and died on the cross in flesh like ours. And he's done that to take away your sin and my sin, the sin of the world. We've heard that everyone who believes in him as Lord and Savior and is baptized will be saved. We've heard that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. We've heard that Jesus' name is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We've heard that Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit upon us to call people to saving faith, to new life in Him. We know who the Lord Jesus is. And yet, how is it that you and I resist His call to follow Him in giving our lives away in humble service? For the truth about us is right here in John's Gospel. Like the Lord Jesus' opponents in John 9, often we just don't want to go with the Lord Jesus except on our own terms. Perhaps we're a bit like Carmela Soprano. We want to be able to embrace a lifestyle that's about getting what we want without considering the devil's bargain inherent in a life lived on our own terms. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. He is God in human flesh. Either His rule extends to every area of our lives or it doesn't. And that's the very reason that we so cleverly make ourselves to be functional atheists, people for whom whole sections of our lives are excluded from God's rule. In short, our spiritual blindness is about declaring certain parts of our lives off limits to God the Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. But those areas of our lives are not off limits to the one true God. For God sees and God knows and God calls to us and God weeps for us and God loves us. There are no limits to God's love. But if we choose to ignore and spurn God's love, if we choose to go the way of the world rather than the way of God's word, then ultimately God will indeed say to us, okay, if that's what you want, then your will be done. Have it your way. Just do it. Go into eternity separated from me, from my love, from my forgiveness, if that's what you really want. You see, our choice is to give our lives, the whole of our lives, to give our lives over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or not. To know God's limitless love at work in our lives, or to go our own way. Already in John's Gospel, we've learned that giving over the whole of our lives is about being born anew, born from above. And every day as we return to our baptism into Christ Jesus, death and resurrection, we know that we are God's people. It's about being able to look back from the end of this life and to see through God's eyes at last how He was saving us and how He was bringing us closer to Himself through every loss, through every pain, through every death, including our own. Today, you and I have heard again God's promise in Jesus Christ that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Today, you and I have heard again the call of the Lord Jesus, follow me. Whoever would save his or her life will lose it. But whoever loses his or her life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will find it. A blind man was remade as he called upon the saving grace and power of the Lord Jesus. Because he cried out for help in his despair, he saw the light of the world, and the darkness can never overcome that light. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to suffer and to die on the cross for the sin of the world, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that promise is not a promise that everyone will automatically be saved. Today we hear from John's Gospel that some obstinately chose to remain blind in face of the light of the world. God forbid that such a terrible situation would ever grip any one of us here or any of those we love. And just as the 29th of February, the leap day, is a day for putting the calendar right, may this day, Mothering Sunday, be be a day to admit our spiritual blindness and to invite the Lord Jesus back into our lives, the whole of our lives, to be the Lord of our life and not just part. That we may indeed be healed of our blindness and know the limitless love of God, which is shown through the death and resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.